Let's open our Bibles together, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let me make a couple announcements. No Wednesday night service this week. That 15th in the bulletin is Friday night here at the church. We're going to have a supper here, but it's going to be breakfast. Going to be breakfast supper, one of my favorites. I like breakfast for supper, don't you? And that's what we're going to do. And me and Joe and Larry and Gary and both Gary, we're going to clean up after them, you know. But if they feed me good, I'll do that. Can you girls sing in a minute? Could you all do that, all three of you here? But that's what that's about, the 15th of December. That's a Friday night. Don't have to get up early Sunday morning and cook, and you can stay as late and eat good, and looking forward to it. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Jesus, our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge, through knowing God, him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. All right, Peter. Back in 2 Peter, I want you to look verse 1 and 2. These are the verses I hope to God enable me to preach from today. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. That's my subject today. Precious faith. That obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. One and the same. God our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge, or the knowing God and Jesus our Lord. Peter wrote this letter because these saints were facing difficult and going through difficult times. People have always in this world going through trials and difficult times. The world was wicked then, and it is now, and it always will be. It always will be. The world ain't going to change. God's got to change us and take us out of it. But the world ain't going to change. It ain't going to get no better. But they needed to be put in remembrance. Remember, he says, I will put you in remembrance of the truth that you've heard. And then also in another place, he said, I'll put you in remembrance of the gospel. I'll put you in remembrance. Put your pure minds in remembrance. And you know it's a mistake to think that we don't need to be reminded. That's why we come hear the gospel all the time. Because we got minds, it's just like a sieve, you know. Things just leak out. You know, you get it while you're listening to it. You're enjoying it while you're listening to it. And then, you know, a few days later, it's just, you say, boy, I never will forget what he said. But then, you know, and then you start trying to tell somebody, I don't remember it now. But that's the way we are. That's why we're always, Peter said, I'm not going to be negligent to put you in remembrance. And then he's another reason why I wrote this letter, not only because they were facing and going through difficult times, but there were false prophets among the people. Look what he said here in chapter 2 and verse 1. There were false teachers among them. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And they bring in damnable heresies. And so that's why he wrote, you know, false teachers were among them. And then they were questioning the promises of his coming. Says, we've heard since the beginning that he was coming. And he says, no, the scoffers will come in the last day. And says, where's the promise of his coming? You said he's coming, he's coming. When's he coming? Where's he coming from? And this started making fun of it. Scoffers coming. And I tell you, these saints that he wrote to here were facing difficult times from without and from within. Trouble in their own hearts, false teachers, false preachers. And Simon Peter wrote to encourage them, to establish them, to edify them. He said, God, you suffered a while. God strengthen you, settle you, comfort you, and establish you. And so he wrote to encourage them, establish them, edify them, to strengthen them, to settle them. And then he tells them to make their calling and election sure. You make sure your calling is sure and your election sure. He started out with the calling. You know why he started out with the calling? Because the only way you know you're one of God's elect is for God to call you. He has to call you. My sheep hear my voice. And I tell you what, beloved, he said, you know, you see your calling, brethren. Not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty men after the flesh. Not many powerful people after the flesh. God chose the weak. He chose the foolish. When people look at us, they say, that's crazy. That the power might be of God. That the God might get all the glory. And he wants them to see there. And that's the only way you know you're one of God's elect. People say, well, how are you going to know I'm one of his elect or not? Have you ever been called of God? You've been called from darkness to light? From death to life? From sin to righteousness? Anybody that's been called know that they've been called from death to life. Know that they've been called out of the darkness into light. Know that they've been called from sin to Christ. Know they've been called from their own righteousness to the righteousness of Christ. You cannot know your calling. And that's the first thing he starts with. Don't you see your calling, brethren? And then if you know you're called, then the next thing you know is, well, if God called me, that means I'm one of his elect. He chose me in Christ for the foundation of the world. So it starts with the calling. And I tell you what, beloved, God's got to call you. You know when you'll call on the Lord? When he calls on you. You know when you'll seek the Lord? When the Lord seeks you. You know when you trust the Lord? When God comes to you and makes you trust him. And if he ever makes you trust him, he'll never stop making you trust him. Never stop. And if he ever stops, we're going Jesse's. Huh? But he ain't going to stop. He ain't going to stop. And then he says, how do you know you make your calling and election sure? Well, you got to know certain things. You got to know God. He says, you know, through the knowledge of God, knowing God, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just having knowledge of him, but to know him. That's what that word knowledge means, to know God. His divine power that's given us life. It's his divine power that gave us the precious promises. It's his divine power that called us into this world. It's his divine power that came and God gave us these exceeding great and precious promises. And then you have this foundation. You have this blessed truth. And your election's made sure. Then you build on that foundation. You start seeking the things, you know, but you got this faith. Then you add the virtue and the knowledge, and the knowledge, temperance to temperance, patience, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, charity. And so you build on this foundation. No wonder that's why the apostle said, grow, grow in the grace of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, I tell you what, beloved, we got to know exactly where we stand. We need to know exactly where we stand and whom we have believed. And this bond slave, Simon Peter, his name was Simon, and our Lord Jesus Christ named him Peter. He called, because that means Petra, rock. And I tell you what, here's this bond slave, this apostle of Christ, teaching us here that there's only one faith. Look what he says, Simon Peter, as servant and an apostle. That servant is this bond slave. That's what it means, bond slave. And an apostle of Jesus Christ. To them who have obtained like precious faith. And that's what the first thing he teaches us here is, that there's only one faith. Only one faith. Obtained like precious faith. Only one faith. Not two faiths, three faiths, four faiths. What faith are you? People ask you all the time. What faith are you? Ain't but one. You know, faith is not a denomination. Faith is not a church. Faith is not so much in what you believe, but who you believe. But this same faith, this one faith, to them who have obtained this like precious faith. It's the same for Jew and Gentile. It's the same for bond and free. It's the same faith for all classes of people. I don't care what class of people you're in. And it's the same, beloved, for all groups of people. People like to be put in groups now. Nobody's just an American. They're African American, Italian American, Asian American. Nobody's just an American anymore. They got to be put in all these groups. But, beloved, when it comes to faith, there ain't but one group. And that's that precious faith that God gives us. And beloved, this is the same faith for all groups. It's the same faith for all kinds of people. God's no respect of persons. He don't regard a person. In this world, we make distinctions. People make distinctions. But the gospel, this precious faith, this blessed faith, destroys all human distinctions here. The whole world, when it faces God, is brought face to face with God. And all human power, all intellectual power, all prestige and all highness and lowness and all these things are absolutely irrelevant when it comes to the gospel. God makes no distinctions in men. He saves men and he brings them to believe this one precious faith. Ain't you glad it's that way? You know, there's people that's got this great power. That don't mean nothing. People have great prestige. That don't mean nothing. High learning, expert here, expert there. God said, that means nothing to me. Absolutely nothing. One faith. One faith. And look what this one faith is from. It says, that have obtained like precious faith with us. Now, who's he talking about with us? The apostles. Do you know we got the same faith that Simon Peter had? He said, an apostle like us. You say, oh, those fellows were special. They was used of God like nobody else was. But they had to have the same, we got the same identical faith that they had. Huh? Obtain like precious faith with us. You know, that, the apostles, you know, it comes from the same source, God. Comes from the same object, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the same results. Makes us trust in Christ, makes us know God, makes us trust Christ, makes us walk by faith, teaches us that there's nothing else but Christ. And I'll tell you what, beloved, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And changing times, this is something that goes on now. Changing time doesn't mean we need to change the gospel. Changing times. They have in most congregations or these so-called churches, they have two services on Sunday. One's for traditional. They'll say, we'll have a traditional service. That means for people who just like whatever. And then they have another one that's for contemporary. So they change the gospel for each group that comes. And contemporary, what does contemporary mean? That means that what's going on at the particular time. The contemporary dress, contemporary thought, contemporary attitudes, contemporary prevailing ideas and morals. So they meet the needs of those people who have got to have something that addresses them and with their ideas and their opinions and their feelings. And then the traditionals, they want to be told traditional things, what they was raised with. But beloved, the gospel don't change. It don't change from two services. It don't change from the morning service to the afternoon service. It don't change from morning to night or from year to year. It don't change because we change. The gospel's always the same. And I tell you what, let the times change all they want to. But God help us to stay true to the gospel of the free grace of God in Christ. You know what it's called? It's called the everlasting gospel. Everlasting. I remember years ago, I thought of that this morning. Premillennialists, fundamentalists believe there are seven gospels. Seven gospels. There's one for the Jew, one for the Gentile, one for the church of God. There was one in the garden, and there was another one, you know, for the Old Testament saints, and then there's going to be one that's going to be everlasting. There are seven different gospels. You ever seen? Did they believe that, Gary? But oh, listen, one gospel, one faith, and it doesn't change. It don't change because we change. It doesn't change because the world changes. It doesn't change because what we think, feel changes. It's everlasting, and it's always the same. And he said, here's the precious faith of the apostles. That's the faith that we have. We believe we have received the same faith, the same foundation that the apostles had. We believe exactly the same thing. And that's why it's called the Apostles' Creed. You go back there and said, we believe that we shall be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, even as they, talking about the Gentiles. We're going to have to be saved by the gospel, Peter said. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that can save us. And he says we're built upon the apostles and saints and apostles and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And people are searching the world, looking all over the world, trying to answer and solve the problems of life. Well, here it is. They that have obtained like precious faith with us, with the apostles. That's the answer. The only person I have problems with is myself. You know, I don't have no problem with anybody in this building. Don't have no problem with anybody outside it. I'm the problem. And only God can deal with that. Problem of sin. Problem of death. Problem of rebellion. Problem of a hard heart. Problem of a sinful, wicked mind. God's the only one that can deal with those things. And he's the only one that can change them. He's the only one that can do anything about it. But what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Where do we get this precious faith that we've got like the apostles had? Well, look what it says there in verse 1. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us, watch this, through the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's saying that God is our Savior, and our Savior and our God is Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Through his righteousness, through his, he's our Savior. He's the center. He's the circumference. And I tell you something, all truth leads to him. Any truth that doesn't take you to Christ is not truth. Any truth from the scriptures that does not take you to Christ is not truth. That's why Pilate says, the Lord Jesus Christ, Pilate had the Lord before him. He says, what is truth? And he said it in a sarcastic way. What is truth? Nobody knows what truth is. Truth is relative. And now, Lord, you know what he says? My people know the truth. They believe the truth. Huh? He that's of God hears the doctrine of God. And beloved, there's no gospel apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's more than believing in God. It's more than believing in God or having a general belief in God as Creator and Father. You know, the Jews believe that there's one God. They do. They believe there's only one God. The Muslims, the Mohammedans, they believe that there's one God. But do you know what they do? You know what they do? They bypass the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you bypass the Lord Jesus Christ, you bypass life himself. You bypassed what God has appointed to be our salvation. Jews, you go to New York City and you'll see them everywhere. Even wear prayer shawls around their shoulders. Wear these little ephods around their waist. But oh, you go up and ask them, said, do you believe there's one God? Oh yes, Jehovah, Yahweh. You ask a Muslim, he goes and he worships one God. They call him Allah. But they bypass the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what, beloved, anybody that bypasses Christ don't know Christ. And that's why it says, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the heresy. And I tell you what, the heresy of all ages is to bypass Jesus Christ. Free willism bypasses Jesus Christ as the God and Savior. Arminianism does it. People who bypass Jesus Christ, and that's what they do, they bypass him. That if you go to your will and your power and your rights and your chance and your luck and your dedication and your commitment and your prayers and your altars, if you go to all those things, go to all those troubles and miss Christ, you've missed everything. Oh, listen, that's the error. They've always been the error. There's people that call themselves four-point Calvinists, and you know what point they deny. You know what point they deny? They deny particular redemption. They say we can't preach that Christ, we can't preach the love of God if we preach that Jesus Christ died just for his elect. That's to deny Christ altogether. If he didn't say, if he loved everybody exactly the same, what good's the love of God gonna do anybody? Huh? But here's the thing. Any place, if man is as lost, as man is as lost as the Bible says he is. If he's not crippled, he's not lame, he's not half blind and blind in one eye and can see out the other. If he's as dead in trespasses and sin, as lost as the Bible says he is, as God says he is, then there has to be an election, right? Because if man is dead and he don't know, a dead man don't know nothing. Every one of us has stood over people that we love and know, and after they're dead and after life leaves their body, they do not know anything about you or anybody else. You can talk to them, you can cry over them, you can kiss them, and you can hug them while they're there, but beloved, they do not feel it. And that's the way it is. A dead man outside of Christ, he does not feel anything of the Spirit of God. So how in the world is he going to be saved? God's got to choose him. God's got to elect him. God has to come and irresistibly, powerfully call them to himself. And you know who it is that Christ died for? God's elect. And he promised to pay all their debt, to wash their sins away, to make them, I am the children that thou hast given me. And if God calls them and Christ died for them, then if Christ died for them, you mark it down, they're going to be saved. And to deny the blood of Christ and to deny the power of the blood of Christ, to deny the righteousness of Christ, everybody wants his righteousness, but you can't have his righteousness unless you're washed in his blood. You can't have faith unless Christ gives it to you. How do you think Peter got faith at? He wasn't born with it. Listen, I'll tell you what. This denying Christ, I'm telling you what, it's easy. It's easy for folks to deny Christ. There's lots and lots of people sitting in Baptist churches this morning and sitting in Pentecostal churches and sitting in Methodist churches and sitting in Calvinist churches and sitting in Reformed Baptist churches that deny Christ. If you go back to the law, listen to me now. I'm talking about if you go back to the law. Yes, I went to Calvary and there I got saved. There Christ saved me and washed me in his blood, and there he died for me on the cross. But now I've got to be sanctified. Now I've got to go back to the law to find out how I'm supposed to live. I wouldn't know how to live if I didn't go back to the law. You can't live unless Christ gives you life. And free from the law, oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Oh, my. I tell you, and so how do we get this precious faith? Through the righteousness of God in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the heart and soul of this precious faith is the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord himself. That's the heart and soul of it. And he says you've obtained this like precious faith through the righteousness. Through righteousness. You know, God saves us righteously. Now, what do I mean by that? I think you understand that, you know, we weren't righteous. We weren't acceptable to God. Well, Christ came. And God saved us through his righteousness, through him obeying the law, keeping the law, and suffering his penalty. And there's justified. This means we're justified by faith. Only one way to be righteous in God's sight, to be justified in Christ, in God's sight, is to have the righteousness of Christ. We can't have precious faith. We can't have it. And this precious faith, what it does is it believes that Christ himself is our righteousness. He is our righteousness. You know, you can't look at yourself and say, I'm righteous in my person. You can't look at yourself and say, I even act very righteous. But I tell you what, you can look outside yourself, because that's where faith does. You can look outside yourself and say, there's my righteousness. There's my justification. Where's it at? Sitting at the right hand of God. Huh? Oh my. And this righteousness is given, just like faith is given to us. Faith, with faith comes righteousness. And with righteousness comes faith. That's just the way it is. And it's given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Men are always, always trying to figure out how to be just with God. Here's the answer. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? Y'all remember years back in the late 80s. You know, when God taught me the gospel, some of y'all can remember this. We've been together all these years. And I came in contact with the gospel and men who preached the gospel. The men who preached this righteousness by faith. The man who preached Christ and honored Christ and preached free grace. And boy, when God first taught me the gospel, all I preached on for 2 years, how in the world can a sorry, 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 sinful bunch like us be just with God? I couldn't think of nothing else. How could I, sinful, wicked, who spent his life and spent his first years in the ministry lying on God, misrepresenting God, telling folks how to live, telling people that if you didn't live this way, that way, and another way, you couldn't be saved. And if you do this, that, and the other, then you'd be more dedicated. You'd be more devoted. You'd honor God more. Well, when God tore my playhouse down, I mean, he kicked the foundation out from under it. And I mean, you know, there's a house in my building. And when God tore it down, there was absolutely nothing left. He tore it from the foundation down. And then all I was interested in was how in the world can we, who have been so lost and so deceived and so self-righteous and so arrogant and so self-sufficient and thought that we could produce our own righteousness, how could God have anything to do with us? And the answer always came back the same: through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can't be any other way. Oh, the gospel And only the gospel answers the question of how to be just with God. How a man becomes righteous is through Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ coming. He came. He came into this world. He came made of a woman. He came made under the law. He came to obey God. He came to be our representative before God. And then he lived in this world. Lived in it for over 33 years. 33 years. Perfect, sinless, holy, righteous. And his Father loved him, and he loved his Father, and their will was one, their purpose was one, their gospel was one, their doctrine was one, their word was one. And then at the end of 33 years, men like ourselves took that holy man, that blessed man, that glorious man, that sinless man, and we took him because he was delivered by the determinate counsel of God, and we, with our wicked hands, crucified the just one. But there was a reason he was crucified, but we all was partakers of that. And beloved, he was, God said, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to make his soul an offering. And he died. You know your girl saying it should have been I? It was us. When he was on that cross, our sins was on that cross. When he was nailed, we was nailed. When he was cursed, we were cursed. When he was satisfying God's justice, we were satisfying God's justice. How? Because he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And he said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it'll bring forth much fruit. And Christ died. Huh? And oh, listen, he satisfied God. How do we know? He satisfied God by putting all sins away. He satisfied God's justice. He consumed God's wrath. And he put away all our sin. How do we know he did? They come to get him on the third morning, early one Sunday morning. Tomb was open. What in the world are you? Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. Why, he's not here. Well, where's he at then? He's risen. And guess what? Hey, listen. You go over into Galilee. You go on back there, and he's going to meet you over there. He's going to meet you over there. And sure enough, and when you get there, you tell Simon Peter that the Lord's coming. And then he rose again, stayed here for 40 days and 40 nights. Let everybody see him. Only his people saw him. Just like only his people see him now. And boy, I tell you what, they stand outside, outside Jerusalem on Mount Olive one day. And they're standing looking at him, and he started losing gravity. Whoop, he went. And then the clouds received him. He went into the clouds. And there's two men stood by him, probably the same ones at the tomb. Said, why stand ye here gazing up into the heavens? Said, this same Jesus that you seen going away, he's going to come again just like he left. Now you go over in Jerusalem and you sit there till he comes. And they did. And guess where he's at now? Sitting at God's right hand. And when he gets up off that throne, this whole world, it's going to really change then. We're going to change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Oh, and I tell you, beloved, we have no righteousness of our own. We can't produce a righteousness. But God did through our Lord Jesus Christ and by his Son. Faith believes that. Faith submits to that. We submit to the righteousness of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. We bow to that. What does that mean? That means that we submit to the only righteousness God has, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're not looking for another, and we can't produce another, and we don't want another. Oh, and it's precious. For it doesn't say for a man to do, faith is because it's done. It's done. And then it's, let me tell you, this word precious. Let's look at this word precious. That obtained like precious faith with us. How did we get this precious faith? Through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how we got it. Then look what he says. It's precious faith. This is one of the favorite words of Simon Peter's. He uses this word seven times in this one epistle. Seven times he used the word precious. And whenever you find seven, you find perfection. So everything about our faith, everything about our lives, everything about God's promises is precious. Perfectly precious. He uses this word seven times. And oh, I tell you what, precious means it's something valuable, something beyond price. Means there's nothing like it. You know, things are very precious to us. Let me give you some things that are precious to us. Life is precious to us. Life is precious to us. Especially precious to us, those that we love. Their life is very, very precious to us. Very precious to us. Our wife, our children, our grandchildren. You, your life is precious to me. I dread the day that I have to stand over you and say some words. But oh, life is precious. Health. Oh, to have health. To be a healthy person. To be healthy in your mind. To be healthy in your life. To be healthy in your heart and your lungs. Be healthy in your body. To be able to work all day and to have a healthy body. And not have to live on all kinds of medicine. And not have to live on oxygen. And not have to walk around with walkers. And go around in a wheelchair. That my health is precious. And I tell you, but this precious faith is more precious than all other things put together. You know why? Because it's the faith of God's elect. That's the faith of God's elect. And that's Christ our righteousness. Do you know anything more precious to you than Christ being your righteousness? That means that right this minute, right this moment in time, we're as righteous as God Himself in Christ. You cannot get more righteous than that. And it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Him. You can't get more righteous than that. Huh? And why is this faith so precious? Well, let me give you a couple things about it. Why is this faith so precious? So valuable? Nothing like it. First, it's the faith that justifies us. And what do I mean by that? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Faith brings with it an understanding that I stand guiltless in God's presence. Guiltless. It's God that justifies. Guiltless. I have no guilt. I have no sin. You can't be righteous and have sin. You can't be as righteous as God and have sin. And why don't we have any sin? Because Christ put it away. Huh? And faith gives us the understanding of that thing. And that's why faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And the more you hear this, the more precious it becomes to you. The older you get, the more precious it becomes to you. You know when it'll really be precious? I know it's precious to me when I know a believer leaves this life. I tell you what, their faith, and God made them to understand that I didn't have nothing but Christ and no righteousness but His. That's why we can say how blessed it is to die in the Lord. How death is gain. How Christ is gain. How faith is, the death of God's people is precious, like he preached last Sunday. Oh, can you value the righteousness of Christ and the faith that it brings that understanding to us and enables us to believe it? Not just to believe it back there, but to believe it now. And if God lets us live, we'll believe it tomorrow. And if God lets us go to our deathbed, we'll go to our deathbed believing this. Lay our heads down on the satisfaction of Christ, just like that. Lay your head down on your Bible sometimes. Say, Lord, this is it. This is everything I need. Oh, bless His holy name. This gospel, this justification brings us peace of conscience. My conscience don't bother me. It used to just torment me. It don't bother me at all anymore. Peace of mind. And it's precious because it sanctifies us. And this sanctification means it separates us from the world. It makes us new creatures in Christ. It enables us to live for Christ and live to Christ and live by Christ in this world. And I'll tell you what else it'll do. Look over here in 1 John chapter 3. Look in 1 John. John is after Peter. Excuse me. I'm sorry. Go to your right. 1 John 3. Go to your right there, right? I was going backwards. And that's not the first time. won't be the last. But oh, it's precious. You know why it's precious? Because it's going to ultimately end in glorification. Look what he says. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Oh, God calls us sons? Sons of God? Therefore, the world knows us not. They don't know we're sons of God. We go out to eat. People don't know we're sons of God. And if you tell them you are, you know what they'll say? Oh, boy. Poor old fella. Because it knew him not. Beloved, now, every time you read it, that's what it's going to say. Are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we're going to be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Ah, that's where we're going to end up. Everything ain't like a dog, he's going to cut away. Can you put a price on these things, this precious faith? And then he says there in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied. Be multiplied. That means given to you in great and great and great abundances. When you multiply something, that means you take one certain amount of numbers and then you multiply. One, 2 times 10 is 20, 3 times 10 is 30, and not. And he says here, may peace and grace be multiplied to you without number in great abundance. May peace and grace be multiplied unto you. How? Through knowing God and our Lord Jesus Christ. God called us. God elected us. God made us to differ. Our faith didn't. God did. Faith didn't die on the cross for us. Christ did. Faith believes what he did. Trust what he did. God knows me, and he knows you, and he placed his hand upon us. Precious faith sees this, knows this, believes this, and receives these blessed, blessed things. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Look at it, and I'm done. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Everybody knows this verse of Scripture. I could quote it. You could quote it. But let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 1:30. This is the long and the short of it. Precious faith. But of him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus. God put you in Christ. When did he put you in Christ? Before the foundation of the world. Chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Gave us grace in Christ before the world began. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God, Christ is, God makes Christ unto us wisdom. He makes Christ unto us righteousness. He makes Christ unto us sanctification. And he makes Christ unto us redemption. Why did he do that? That according as it is written, if you're going to glory in anything, glory in the Lord. Amen. Our Father, in Christ's blessed name, thank you for your gospel. Thank you for justification by faith. Thank you for this preciousness of faith, how precious it is to us. You gave it to us, and it's the same faith you gave to your apostles. They lived by it, died by it, and now they live without it in glory. And Lord, as long as we're here, keep us believing, keep us cleaving, keep us looking, keep us trusting. And our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. Oh, we bless you for him. Thank you for your glorious, glorious gospel. In Christ's name we bless you. Amen.